I heard a story of three men who died and met Peter in heaven. And Peter asked each man what they had done with their life that would merit them getting into heaven. And the first man said, well, I was a doctor and I spent the majority of my life taking care of the sick and the weak. And Peter said, that's a good way to spend a life. You can come into heaven. And the second man said, well, I was a lawyer and I defended the poor and victimized. And Peter said, that's a good way to spend a life. You can come into heaven. The third man said, I was a managed healthcare professional and I devoted my whole life to keeping healthcare costs down. And Peter said, you can come into heaven, but you can only spend 3 days. It was a lot better when I wrote it out. Have you ever been refused entrance into a place where you just assumed that you would be accepted? Maybe you went to a nice restaurant, you thought you had reservations there, but they have no record of that. Or maybe you tried to get into a country club, and they said, you're not a member, you can't come in here. Maybe you had tickets for a flight, but they have no record of that. We all have had an experience in one way or another of trying to go somewhere we think we're going to be accorded entrance, but we are indeed refused. Now, Jesus said that many are in for such a surprise when it comes to the kingdom of God. He said that there are many who profess membership in the kingdom but do not actually possess membership in the kingdom. It all depends on whether or not one is judged to be fit for a king. And this morning I want us to consider what it means to be fit for the kingdom of God. You see, much of Jesus' teaching centered on a surprising reversal of expectations when it comes to the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I hope that you will hear me say today is that as we consider what Jesus taught on who is fit for the kingdom, his words are going to be a sharp rebuke to all the Christians out there who think bestowing citizenship is their job. It is not your job to bestow citizenship in God's kingdom. The king alone decides who is fit to enter the kingdom. Not you, not me, only Jesus. And what Jesus taught was that many of the things that we think about who is fit for the kingdom is actually going to be reversed. One of the first things he taught that was a surprise was this. The kingdom accepts many who do not seem fit to enter. The kingdom is going to include a lot of people that don't seem to deserve to be included. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 21, verse 31. He said, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. You can imagine how well that went over with the establishment. To be told that Jewish tax collectors and prostitutes have more right to enter the kingdom than they did. And if they didn't like that of their fellow Jew of a lower class, they certainly did not like that when he talked about Gentiles. But he did. One time a Gentile soldier impressed Jesus with his faith. And Jesus said this in Matthew 8, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One of the most controversial and upsetting aspects aspects of Jesus' theology was his insistence that the kingdom was going to accept a lot of people that don't seem to belong. Human nature is always trying to decide who doesn't deserve to be included. And nothing could be more sad. That is our proclivity. That is what plagued the older brother. And so when Jesus came along and said that the kingdom was going to include prostitutes and tax collectors and people that all of your life you thought of as pagan, well, that upset a whole bunch of people. But equally as shocking as his view of who the king would let in was his view of who the king would throw out. You see, not only does the kingdom accept many who don't seem fit to enter, but also, write it down, the kingdom rejects many who are convinced of their fitness. Many profess membership, but do not possess it. They hold a counterfeit citizenship, even if they don't even recognize that. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, this is what was read at the beginning, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." I love the way that the Message renders that same verse. Knowing the correct password, saying, "Master, Master," for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. It takes more than using a password, following a blueprint, or submitting to a routine to be fit for a king. Maybe the clearest example of Jesus' amazing ideas about this is the story of the rich young ruler. You have heard me talk about this man before, but when this young man came to Jesus one day, he was every preacher's dream. He was moral. He was powerful. He was wealthy. And if this guy and his family placed membership, there's not a preacher in America that would be able to conceal his smile. This guy makes deacon in any church he's at in the first year. But he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, "I need you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me." And he was not willing to do that. And look what Jesus says next in Luke 18. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And before I read the very next verse, you have to hear how this actually hit the disciples. It was a gut punch. All their life, they've been told that that guy, he's the one who has the best chance of anybody to be in the kingdom of God. And they are shocked. And verse 26, those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" You see, Jesus' words disturbed them. And they need to disturb us. We need to wrestle with this. We need to be upset with what Jesus said. You mean a guy like that, a moral, commandment-keeping, decent man, isn't fit for the kingdom? Well, who in the world is then? And I wish I could show you a passage in the gospel where Jesus systematized it and said, all you need to do are these three things to be fit for the kingdom of God. But if he had done that, we would have legalized that. We would have systematized that. And we would have messed it up. So he did not do that. What he did was he gave us principles to keep our hearts right. I'm going to share with you four principles, four questions that we need to be asking of ourselves regularly as we apprise our own fitness for the kingdom of God. And here's the first question. Are you poor in spirit? The first step to receiving citizenship in the kingdom of God is to admit that you can't ever earn it. When Jesus taught about the kingdom, he went around, it says in Matthew 4, teaching about the kingdom of God, and then this big crowd gathers, and he's teaching them. In Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The only way to receive the kingdom of God is by begging. The king responds to beggars. That's why the poor have a head start on the kingdom of God over the rich, because they have a lot more practice at begging than the rest of us do. You see, when Jesus comes to you and discerns that you want to enter the kingdom of God, the first thing he's going to ask you about is your wealth. So you have to decide what it is that makes you rich, because whatever makes you rich is going to be your biggest hindrance to entering into the kingdom of God. Now, wealth can make you rich, obviously. But talent can make you rich. Position can make you rich. Religion can make you rich. Prosperity in religion can actually be a hindrance to the kingdom of God. Some people can be so rich in religion that they are no longer poor in spirit. Jesus was visited by a man one night, and he was rich in religion. He knew the rules, he knew the rituals, he defended the traditions, he practiced religion richly. But he had no power in his life. And he said to Jesus, you must walk with God, because look at all the miracles that you are doing. You've got power in your life. Why don't I have any power in my life? And Jesus said something that every single one of us need to hear in John 3. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And let me ask you a question. How much did you have to do with your birth? Now, my mom's sitting in here with us. I'm pretty sure she would say, I had nothing to do with my birth. I was just there. You had nothing to do with it. You have to understand that you do not boast your way into the kingdom of God. You beg your way into the kingdom. Boasters declare what they think of themselves. Beggars declare what they think of God. And their begging is their declaration that they think God is good and he might just help me. And that leads to the second question that you need to ask yourself. Are you rich in faith? You ever notice that Jesus seemed to have a particular fondness for children? One reason is because they modeled the kingdom qualities that he was seeking. Look with me at a very important text, Matthew 18, the very first verse says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Again, notice our propensity for boasting. And then verse 2, he called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. I remember teaching, before I had any children, about how we need to become like little children. I remember teaching one time that we need to become like little children because children are honest and children are trustworthy. I remember being told by an older man in a church in Calmer, Illinois, after hearing me teach, well, why don't you wait until you have some? That is not what Jesus was saying, by the way. But children model a virtue that is valued highly in the kingdom. And the virtue is trust. They have no confidence in any security but their parents. You've never listened to children on a playset talking about their IRAs. You've never heard a little kid worried about the smallness of his nest egg. A child has one, only one hope for tomorrow. that his father will be there to take care of him. And listen, because they trust, they are not afraid to ask. Kids are not ashamed to ask. Today is Robert's birthday. He hasn't arrived at this level yet with me, but I promise his time is coming. My other grandson, Ian, well, he's already reached this point. With Ian, he'll come to me and he'll say, "Hey, Bob, I think we should go get a monster truck for me at Walmart. Do you think that would be a good idea?" He doesn't approach me and say, "Grandfather, I want you to see my finest qualities. I want you to notice all of the good that I have done so far in my life. I want you to recognize my prayers and all of the verses that I have memorized. And on the basis of those things, I believe that I should have a monster truck from Walmart." That's not how it works. He says, "Bob, I think you should get me a monster truck." And guess what? I almost always get it. That's what kids do. They just ask. In the Spanish-American War, Theodore Roosevelt needed some supplies for his weak and wounded soldiers, so he goes to Clara Barton, who was the founder of the Red Cross, and he tries to buy some supplies. She told him he could not. He's dumbfounded. He said, "Madam, you don't understand. I have soldiers back at camp who are in desperate need. What am I supposed to do?" She said, "Just ask." And there he was. And he got by grace what he could not purchase. Who is deserving for the kingdom of God? That is an adult question. A child doesn't ask who is deserving. A child doesn't declare his fitness. He just declares his faith. I'll give you an example of childlike faith. There was a man on a cross right next to Jesus, and he had not lived a good life. He had nothing to offer. He had no deals that he could make. What can you offer when your hand is impaled to a piece of wood? But he wanted the kingdom of God. So you know what he did? He asked. And in Luke 23, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Poor in spirit, rich in faith." And he was welcomed into the kingdom of God. Okay, what keeps you and me from seeking the kingdom like that? One of our biggest problems is our pride. We boast way too much. But another problem is our preoccupation with pursuits that we haven't crucified yet. So another important question to ask yourself as you apprise your own fitness is this: am I empty of self? Jesus knew that every person was a selfaholic. We all have our concerns and our agendas that seem totally legitimate to us, but that's because we're blinded by our own addiction. We are so absorbed in selfaholism, we can convince ourselves that anything we want to pursue is legitimate, even if it comes between us and God or his kingdom. I want you to read with me one of the toughest things that Jesus ever said. This should disturb you. It should disturb all of us. Luke 9, beginning in the 57th verse, it says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for for service in the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. You are never going to experience the rule of God until you want to experience that rule of God more than anything else in your life. We're going to be studying the parables later that Jesus talked about when he talked about what the kingdom of God is like. And one of those was where Jesus said the kingdom was like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man found that treasure in that field. And when he found that, he buried it again. He went out and he sold everything he had so that he could buy that particular field. And he was glad that he did. Another story told about a pearl of great price that had great value to it. And that man went and he sold everything he had so he could buy that one pearl. He was glad that he could do that. That's how much we have to want the kingdom of God. I'm tempted to baptize a lot of selfish pursuits and chase them instead of the kingdom of God. So you have to ask yourself, what is the trophy that you want more than anything else? And when it's all said and done, and you get that trophy, is it going to be worth it? One of my heroes, as I was parenting and raising up my boys, growing up in my own faith, was Dr. James Dobson. And if you're older, you know who he is. He is 86 years old now, believe it or not. And he is a well-known Christian counselor and family advocate. He has authored a ton of books, by the way, that have helped me personally for years. He told a story once about when he was a student at Pasadena College as a freshman in California. He was a tennis player. And there in the trophy case at Pasadena College was this trophy. I'm so sorry my sermon is that bad. I'm trying with all my heart. He notices this trophy in this case, Pasadena College. And on that trophy, there's the name of each student every year that was the best tennis player in their college. And he said, as a freshman, that became my life goal. He wanted that more than anything else in life, to have his name on that trophy before he left that school. By the time he was a senior, he was a captain of a team, and before he actually graduated, his name was on that trophy twice. 15 years later, a friend of his, former teammate at the college, was there at the college working and cleaning out some old stuff. And he was cleaning out trash and found that particular trophy in the dumpster at the college. And it actually had been thrown in the dumpster and the base broke off of that trophy. And so he took it and restored it, put the base back on it, and then he mailed that trophy to his good friend, Dr. Dobson. And Dobson kept that in his office. He did it not as a reminder to himself of what a great tennis player he was, but as a reminder that most of the trophies that you and I want so much always end up in the trash. And a lot of you, especially you men, your greatest fear is that you're going to be a failure. And my greatest fear is that you would succeed at things that don't matter. You see, if you are going to enter the kingdom, your priorities are going to have a major change. Doesn't it make sense to be fit for the king that you have to value what the king values? You have to figure out what the king wants more than anything else. And that leads us, by the way, to the last question that we need to be asking of ourselves, and that is, are you full of love? And I'll tell you why I close with that one, because one of the most interesting things that Jesus ever said about the kingdom was a real life story in Mark chapter 12. And you have to understand the context, because it's Passover week. That's the most important week on the calendar for a Jew. It's in the temple, which is the most important spot on earth to a Jew. And they are sacrificing lambs as their offerings, which is the most important religious ritual you could perform as a Jew. And in the context of all of those things, somebody asks Jesus as he's in this important place, what is the most important thing of all? What does God want, Jesus, more than anything else? And look what Jesus said in Mark's Gospel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And there was a lawyer there. He looked around at all the people making these sacrifices in this very important place, in this very important week of Passover. And he said this, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And people around jaws dropped. And then look what Jesus said. And remember what these words were. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for those who figure out what matters to God. It has dawned on me that men are good at making up a list of who should be in the kingdom that doesn't look anything like the list that God is making. My prayer is that for all of us, that we will have a moment like that young lawyer where God comes before us. And all of a sudden, we get this epiphany to rethink what really matters in our life. Glenn Addison was a missionary in China in the 1940s. That's right as the communist government began to take over that country. And he was put under house arrest. And he wasn't sure what was going to happen to him or his wife or their two children. And finally, the communists and their soldiers told him that they would let him and his wife leave their country, but they could take only 200 pounds with them. That's all. So they went back to their home and they started packing. And you can imagine, they began to argue. What's the most important thing that we need to take? Our books? Our typewriters? Those were expensive back in those days. Vases? Pictures? The kids? Toys? They got it all packed up. 200 pounds on the nose. Communist soldiers show up. And he's asked, are you ready to leave? He said, yes. Do you have your 200 pounds with you? Yes. We got it right on the nose. The soldier asked this question. Have you weighed your children? And suddenly, all of that stuff that kind of seemed important a little bit ago was trash compared to the collective weight of their two children. People who enter the kingdom are going to be so diverse. The kingdom is a place that has room for a lot of people that you and I have not counted on. People who are going to have some different views than you. People who are going to look different than you. People who are going to sound different than you. They'll have different opinions than you. They will have different practices than you. They will have different worship styles than you. But they will have one thing in common. They are going to love God. And they are going to love people. And that is why they will be fit for a king. Would you stand up? I want to pray for you. Father, I think more than most messages I preach, this one needs to be meditated and pondered upon for a while. And I know as soon as we get into our cars to go home, the evil one will do everything that he can to take every seed that was planted this morning and pour poison on it. And my prayer is that each person here will make some time this week to meditate and ponder deeply on the things that we have considered this morning. Because we understand that Jesus said the kingdom is full of surprises. And we want to enter the kingdom. Show us more clearly those things that we need to pursue and those things that we need to let go of. We pray this